You ever been part of a trust test exercise where you stand generally on maybe an elevated platform of some kind and you have a team or a friend group that is down below and they all have their hands outstretched as they're facing one another and you have your back to them and you're supposed to just sort of stiffen your body and fall backwards and you're completely trusting them. Right? My life in this moment is in your hands. And I believe in you that you've got my back enough to the point that you're going to catch me. I'm not going to fall to the ground. Do you trust God today? I mean, do you trust Him? Is your life in His hands? As we walk with Jesus through the Gospels, we see just to the extent to which Jesus trusted His Father. To the point that He, you know, very famously summarized it by saying, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And He was able to say that in moments when He could say it almost more doctrinally, you know, where He was just telling people, it's for this purpose that I've come. But then He also said it in moments where He said it deeply emotionally, like in the garden, hours before His crucifixion. How do you learn to trust God? How do you grow in your trust for God? Is it not at least in part through temptation? And exactly what is Satan trying to do to us when he tempts us? I think we understand as Christians, right? Temptation, you know, say no to temptation. Sin bad, right? Don't do that. But isn't Satan trying to get us to put our trust in someone or something other than God when He's tempting us? Do you trust God today? Let's walk with Jesus and let Him show us how to grow in our trust for God. We've read Matthew's account of what we call the temptation of Jesus. I do not think that is to imply that this is the only time during Jesus' earthly ministry that He was tempted, but it is a recorded time when Jesus was tempted. I want to invite your attention, though, to Luke's account in Luke chapter 4. So open with me to Luke chapter 4. Aren't you thankful when this just works out? It's Matthew 4. 1 through 11, and it's Luke chapter 4. I wish the others would have synced up like that, right? I don't think that's the way it worked, but anyway. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Jesus did not give in to temptation because He trusted God. Evidently, it wasn't long after Jesus has been officially sort of instated during His ministry. You remember the baptism scene. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And on the heels of that, verse 1 of Luke 4 says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. We know, verse 2 says, He had eaten nothing for about 40 days, and He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, let's push the pause button a minute. I don't think that this, what we're about to read and what we've read from Matthew chapter 4 already, was a cakewalk for Jesus. I don't think that this is just one of those things that He had to go through so that later the writer of Hebrews could say He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. No, the nature of temptation is that it is tempting to you. There is something, there's some other offer on the table that is enticing. Now, we know that Jesus endured temptation without sin, but let's not just gloss over the fact that He endured temptation. Something that must have been difficult. You see, if we read Luke chapter 4 as though we're in the preschool Bible class, and no offense to our preschoolers this morning, but if we keep this in a Bible story in a children's book, then we're never going to appreciate what exactly Jesus turned down in this text. Do you trust God? Look at how much Jesus trusted God. What's at stake here is Jesus' own identity. In fact, in verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God." By the way, he'll say that again down in verse 9. He, the devil, took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Now, this isn't the only time that a temptation like that will be given to the Savior. In fact, if we were to drop down to Luke 23, verses 35 through 39, as Jesus hangs there on the cross, there are several who will essentially levy the same temptation at Jesus. The people stood by watching as Jesus was on the cross, Luke 23, 35. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39 says, "One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" There's three times, just in a few verses, while Jesus is hanging there. All right, if you really are who you say you are, then do something for yourself. And here, it's almost as if that's exactly what Satan is saying back to Luke chapter 4. If you really are who you claim to be, then do something. Prove it. Show me. Now, in Dr. Luke's narrative, he's already established through genealogical record that Jesus does fit the genealogical prophecies to be the predicted Messiah. In fact, if we were to go back through and begin in Luke 3:23, and you could read down through verse 38, you will see this. Jesus is genealogical record. Matthew gives us one side of it in Matthew chapter 1, and Luke gives us the other here in Luke chapter 3. And it ends emphatically that he is the son of Adam and the son of God. But now in Luke 4, Satan says to him, "Prove it." Don't you think that would be tempting? Do you like it when somebody challenges who you are? Maybe a point of your character. And they come to you and say, "Okay, if you're really so great at this, if you're really this way, prove it. Do something right now." How do you react under the pressure of a situation like that? You see, let's try to get into the heart of Jesus for a moment and appreciate what he's enduring, what he's going through. And let's also appreciate the fact that Satan will stop at nothing. He pulls all the punches to try and get to Jesus. But Jesus proves his trust in God in three ways. All right, we have three temptations in this text, three opportunities for Jesus to say and to prove, "No, nope, my trust is in God. It's unwavering in God." Number one, Jesus demonstrated his trust for God specifically through for God's provision. God's provision, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, we'll command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" Now you remember, right, what we've just read up in verses 1 and 2, that Jesus has not eaten anything for a period of 40 days. And the end of verse 2 says, he was hungry. So we're not surprised that the very first temptation that Satan levies against Jesus is this one. Essentially, Satan was tempting Jesus to use his power as God's son for his own ends, which would indicate a lack of trust in God the Father to provide for the needs of Jesus. And Satan still does this, doesn't he? Run on ahead of God. provide for yourself. After all, God doesn't want you to be unhappy, lonely. The only one left out. Fill in the blank, right? Isn't this part of Satan's toolbox? God doesn't want you to be whatever, so do something. This goes back as far as, and probably even before that, you know, there was a sense in which this sort of fear of missing out was a part of the temptation in the Garden of Eden, right? God says he doesn't want you to eat of the forbidden fruit because he knows that when you do, you're going to be like him. And that whole thing, you shall surely die, you shall not surely die. Don't worry about it. Sarah, I know that you're really old. What's the likelihood that you're actually going to have this child that, you know, God has promised? Don't you think we ought to bring Hagar into this scenario? Have Hagar go in there with Abraham, and we're going to fulfill this seed promise thing on our own. We're going to figure this out. Use your own faculties to try and provide for a promise that God has made to you. Do you trust God? We demonstrate a lack of our trust in God when we allow the pursuit of material goods or material goals to become a primary driving force in our lives. You know, Satan may offer us bread that God has not commanded us to eat. Turn these stones into bread. Provide for yourself. And all the while, we ignore what is the most important sustenance. Jesus says in verse 4, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone," Matthew's account proceeds, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Depend on God. Trust in God to provide. In the second place, and dropping down to verse 5, we see that Jesus demonstrated his trust in God's power. Beginning at verse 5, the text says, "The devil took him, Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Wouldn't you like to know more about that? Me too. That's my way of telling you. I'm not going to tell you more about that because I don't know either. Okay. "And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory because it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written,'" this time Deuteronomy 6:13, "'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" You know, Luke makes it clear that Jesus will one day reign, that he will become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The issue, at least in this temptation, is how he will achieve this reign. Satan offers Jesus a glory without suffering. Satan says, "You see all these kingdoms of the world? Don't you want them to be yours? I've got a path here. All you need to do is worship me." Did Satan know the scheme of redemption? I don't know that. I'm not sure. Satan's not all-knowing the way that God is. Jesus knew, didn't he? Jesus knew why he had come. You read through John's gospel and you see that phrase that Jesus himself first uses beginning in John chapter 2, "My hour has not yet come." But once you hit John chapter, 16, 17, maybe even back to 14, 15, and 16, he begins saying things like, "My hour has come." And this is the time when Jesus is nearing his earthly ministry and he's about to go to the cross. That hour, the most important moment, the most pivotal moment in all of human history. And it's all been leading up to that. And Jesus has known it. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke will use this phrase. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And he starts that back in like Luke chapter 9. And it becomes about Jerusalem from that point forward. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? The cross. Jesus knew exactly the reason why he had come. And so when we hit Luke chapter 4 and Jesus, and rather Satan says to Jesus, I'll give you all this. I'll give you a means to bypass the cross, the suffering, the shame, the difficulty. Don't you want that? Don't you want power? Sometimes we read this verse and we think, could Satan really do that? He says, I've got all the authority. It's all been delivered to me and I can give it to whom I will. Can Satan really do that? You know, there's a sense in which, like Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's been given over to him. But the point is, you see, the moment that I begin to wonder, can Satan really give me what he's saying? I'm already playing into his hand. Could he really deliver that for me? That's a problem. When we entertain whether Satan can deliver on a promise, we're already losing the spiritual battle. Jesus stops it. And he relies on a fundamental tenet of Scripture. You can only worship God, and that's it. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And he uses that fundamental tenet of Scripture to anchor down and to say, no, I'm not going to pursue power by some other means. Because I understand that God is the one who deserves that glory, that praise, that worship. No, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to humble myself in the sight of the Lord and let him lift me up. We demonstrate a lack of trust in God when we try and grab power that is not ours to take. Or when we try and get power in a way that it is not intended to be received. Jesus demonstrated his trust in God's provision and in God's power. And then in the third and final place this morning, he demonstrated his trust in God's protection. Look at verses 9 through 13. God's protection. Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. By the way, of interest, in Matthew's account, these two are switched so that number 3 becomes number 2 and number 2 becomes number 3. Why is the difference? Your guess is as good as mine. The remainder of this sort of fits the narrative that will continue in Luke, and maybe that has something to do with it, I don't know. Satan took Jesus to the Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now, pay attention to who's speaking right now. This is Satan quoting Scripture. It is written. And then Satan cites Psalm 91, 11, and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's like Satan is saying, hey, if God really protects his own, and if you really are his son, then you don't have to worry. Surely God won't let you suffer. God's not going to let anything happen to you. So here we are on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off and let's see what happens. Aren't you God's son? Isn't God's word true? Then let's test it. Let's see. To which Jesus replies in verse 12, it is said, this time citing Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan's tempting Jesus to put God to the test by forcing God to fulfill his promise that was made of protection. Actually, what Satan is doing is taking Psalm 91 out of context. He's applying it in a way that he should not be. I guess for a while, when I used to read verse 12, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, I used to think that maybe Jesus was talking about himself. You know, Satan, get out of here. You're not supposed to tempt me. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think the way that Jesus is using Deuteronomy chapter 6 is to say, no, I'm not going to do that because you're not supposed to tempt God. And so for me to do that would be for me to put God in a position where I'm saying, God, prove yourself to me. And God is not in a position to prove himself to anybody. Jesus says, that's the reason why I'm not going to do what you say. But Satan does tempt us with instant gratification, doesn't he? God says, wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah chapter 40. If you'll just trust God's timing, trust that what God is doing is better than what you would try and do. And yet we do the Sarah thing like she did with Hagar and Abraham. We do sometimes even the Jonah thing where we're trying to run around God or run away from God. You know, we get into these situations where it's, you know, I want this and I want it right now. If you really are God's son, throw yourself down and we'll see. And you can prove right now that you're the son of God. And you can prove right now that what God said in Psalm 91 is true. This morning we demonstrate a lack of trust in God by trying to force him to act in our behalf. Sometimes we make wagers with God. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. I guess sometimes I've prayed stuff like that too. God, if you'll see this person through this or that, or if you'll forgive me, then I promise I'll do this and that or the other. The reality is God is eager to bless. The point is we shouldn't attempt to control God. Our job is to follow him. So maybe we blame God when he appears not to be protecting us, or maybe we feel abandoned when in fact, maybe God's trying to get our attention by revealing a better way or causing us to be stopped in our tracks. You know, the reality is sometimes we're allowed to go through things, or sometimes even God delays because in his timing he knows it's best. Or maybe sometimes God just lets us go through stuff because it's a part of living in a fallen world, but that can be used to drive us closer to God. Why did Jesus wait 4 days to go to Lazarus's house? I don't know, other than to demonstrate his power through that miracle when he says, Lazarus, come out. Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened, they said. Secret things belong to God. When the devil had ended every temptation, verse 13, he departed from him until an opportune time. By the way, one more thing about the angels there. Satan cited that up in verses 10 and 11 from Psalm 91. You know, angelic help was provided when it was appropriate. In fact, according to Matthew's account, angels came and ministered to Jesus after this encounter concluded. And Luke will tell us in Luke 22, verse 43, that angels came and ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane while just a stone's throw away, three of his inner circle disciples slept. The angels would come. There would be a moment when that would take place. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going to tempt God. You know, the wise man said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Jesus used God's word. He realized God's word is authoritative. It's directive. And he even used simple, fundamental truths to help him navigate the specific situations that Satan was throwing at him through the temptations. Jesus saw God's word as relevant and vital to spiritual life, to facing and overcoming temptation. And yet he also shows us that simply knowing Scripture is not enough. Satan knows the Scripture, apparently. But to rightly interpret it and to use it in the right way at the right moment, to be willing to be doers of the word and not hearers only, all of this is vital for our spiritual well-being. Our point as we make a concluding application is simply this. Temptations reveal where we stand. So where do you stand? Can God offer you something better than what Satan has? Of course he can. Of course he can. Is God's path better than Satan's path? Well, of course it is. But the question is, do you really believe that? Do you trust God to help you navigate through when Satan promises you instant gratification? When Satan promises to provide for you, when Satan promises you power. You know, people do crazy things for provision and for power and for protection. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him enough to go wherever He leads you through His Word? That's what Jesus teaches us to do this morning. And this morning, through Jesus, we have access to a Father who loves us and guides us and forgives us and draws us to Himself to heaven one day. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus says, faith comes by hearing, or rather Paul said that, faith comes by hearing God's Word. Jesus says in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. Jesus says, if you confess me before others, then I'll confess you before my Father, Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus says to go and teach all nations, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do I trust God enough to do what He says? Jesus says in Revelation 2, be faithful even if it means death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Do I trust God enough to do what He says? If we can help you this morning, come forward while we stand and sing together.